All right, so what are embarrassing things, humiliating things that happen to people? Tripping up the steps, right? Like down the steps is understandable, but up, come on, right? Yeah. Wow, that is hard. Studying for 10 hours and then only getting a 78. That's rough. I feel you. What else? What are other embarrassing, humiliating things that happen to people? Being caught in your pride. Yeah. Yep. You stumble coming out the door. It's flat and you stumble coming out, right? Yeah. It's embarrassing, isn't it? What else? Ooh, personal details being made public by a doctor, a spouse, you know. Oh, malicious people. That's even worse. What? Wardrobe malfunctions. Yeah. XYZ, examine your zipper, right? Just losing your kid in a crowd or the ocean, right? Yeah, we had that. We were at the ocean, the Atlantic Ocean this past summer, and yep, we had that moment and was like, where is he? What else? Oh, reply all. Well, I can get you in trouble. My dad, who's watching right now, always said, don't ever write anything in an email that you don't want the whole world to know. That is good wisdom. That is good wisdom. Let's see online if we've got some good answers. Maverick over on YouTube says, not having enough money to pay for something at Walmart, having a few dollars short and having to put something back. Yeah, that is hard. Doug says, being late. That is, man, that is hard. Anita says, good morning over on Facebook. Over on Facebook, let's see. April says, walking around with toilet paper hanging out of the backside of your pants. I was hoping someone was going to bring that up. Right. Right. And like, if it happens to you, it's like, how did this happen? Like, it just, don't think too hard. Sherry says, say the completely wrong thing in front of a large group of people accidentally. Kind of like a real-time autocorrect mistake. Yes. I do that often, Sherry. Thank you for pointing out my foibles. Charity says, trip and fall in front of the other people. Yep. Melissa says, trying to walk through a locked glass door. Oh, yes. And my parents say, being accused of saying or something that you did not say or do. Yeah, that is, that's getting more real, but it's true. I remember years ago when I was still in seminary, it was like I was almost graduating, right? So I'm like big man on campus. I've been there for 5 years, so I own the place. And they had like a student appreciation day where they had In-N-Out Burger. And if you've never had In-N-Out Burger, it's the greatest burger you can ever possibly get. It's only in a few places, and it was on in California. So I was like, oh, and it's free, right? So you go up, and they give you tell you what you want, and you get the In-N-Out Burger. I'm like, oh, I was so happy. And I'm like walking across the parking lot. All the students are out there. All my seminary friends, everyone's there. There's other schools that are there. Everyone's there. And somehow I trip with my In-N-Out Burger and I fall over. And everyone sees me at that point. I don't know how it happened. Like, don't you have lives? Why were you looking at me? And everyone started laughing. I have never in my life heard so much laughter. It, like, it's just hundreds of people, maybe thousands, just laughing. And the laughing grows as it goes. And I'm like, oh. And so I get up and make matters worse. I'm like, in my mind, I'm like, okay, I'm out of here, right? To make matters worse, this young woman comes up and she's like, oh, can I help you? You're making it worse. Leave me alone. She's like, do you want to get more? I just want to be left alone. I got in my car and then drove to an In-N-Out and paid for an In-N-Out Burger. It's so embarrassing. You're laughing too hard, my wife. Embarrassment is hard. Humiliation is hard. What if God caused that humiliation? Not that he just let it happen. What if God was the cause of that embarrassment, that humiliation? Why would God possibly do that? Why would God humiliate us? As we continue our journey through the book of Daniel, this probably happens about 30 years after the events of chapter 3. So the text jumps way forward into the future. Daniel is no longer a youth or young man. He is probably in his 50s. And this is where we find the text, Daniel chapter 4, starting in verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar. Wow, that's a switch. So King Nebuchadnezzar is writing this. To those of every people, nation, and language who live on the whole earth, May your prosperity increase. I am pleased to tell you about the miracles and wonders the Most High God has done for me. How great are his miracles and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Now, what just happened here? Like, we know, like, there's been several series where King Nebuchadnezzar has done things and God has shown him up, and he's like, wow, your God's cool, right? And then, you know, the whole thing with the fiery furnace, and then God shows up and he's like, wow, your God is powerful. Nobody make fun of their God, and if you do, I'll cut you to pieces and make your house into a public toilet, all right? And he makes a decree. But that's not exactly what he does here. I mean, remember King Nebuchadnezzar? He's arrogant. He's prideful. He's a narcissist. He's a bit of a psycho, not a bit of a psychopath. Throw them into a fiery furnace. Yeah, I think it's safe to say he's a psychopath. Just so full of himself and short-tempered. And here he's saying, God, the Most High God, his miracles are great. His mighty works are wonderful. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. The last chapter we just saw, he tried to say, no, my kingdom's eternal. His dominion is from generation to generation, including over him. Like, what changed? Like, what in the world changed in those 30 years between chapter 3 and chapter 4? You've seen people like that before, where they've had some, you haven't seen them for a while, so they have a miraculous change. In fact, I was just listening to Reese Roper, who is the frontliner of Five Iron Frenzy, a Christian ska core band, because ska never dies, right? Yes, thank you. And he was talking, he went to his high school reunion. It was like 20 plus years. He goes up to his reunion and he comes across one of the guys who used to bully him mercilessly. In fact, this guy had thrown him into a trash can and made him sing the Star Spangled Banner while a teacher watched and didn't do anything, right? And then when he got out, he beat him up, right? And the teacher still didn't do anything and says, hey, you shouldn't let people tell you what to do, right after it was all over, right? This bully comes up to him and says, hey, I am so sorry. I was such a jerk. Like, can you forgive me? I'm not that person anymore. And of course, like, he was so dumbfounded that this person apologized to him that he was trying to avoid the whole night, that he didn't even go, what changed? Right? Because, like, something had to happen where you are a person throwing people in the trash can saying, sing the Star Spangled Banner, and you have so much power that the teacher's not even going to stop you, to, I am so sorry. I'm not that person anymore. What changed? Well, Nebuchadnezzar tells us what changed. And what's interesting here is some commentators have said this is the only, quite possibly the only portion of Scripture that was written by a pagan, at least most of it. King Nebuchadnezzar writes this. He says, King Nebuchadnezzar, he starts writing this. And then verse 4, it's first person. I, Nebuchadnezzar. So he tells us this dream. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and flourishing in my palace. I had a dream, and it frightened me. While in my bed, the images and visions in my mind alarmed me. So I issued a decree to bring all the wise men of Babylon to me, in order that they may make the dream's interpretation known to me. When the magicians, mediums, Chaldeans, and diviners came in, I told them the dream, but they could not make its interpretation known to me. Finally, Daniel, named Belteshazzar, after my God, and a spirit of the holy gods is in him, came before me. I told him the dream. Belteshazzar, head of the magicians, because I know that you have the spirit of the holy gods and that no mystery puzzles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I saw and its interpretation. See how pagan he is, the spirits of gods, right? Like, no, he doesn't get it. He doesn't understand why Daniel's so good at interpreting dreams. He just knows that he can, and he's using his own pagan understanding to put it on Daniel and try to understand what's happening. Verse 10, in the visions of my mind, I was lying in bed. I saw this. There was a tree in the middle of the earth, and it was very tall. The tree grew large and strong. Its top reached to the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful. Its fruit was abundant, and on it was food for all. Wild animals found shelter under it. The birds of the sky lived in its branches, and every creature was fed from it. So we don't know exactly what this is. It's kind of like in pagan understanding, they had this idea of the world tree, where there's this tree that like is in the earth and its roots go down into the underworld and its branches reach up to the heavens and it bridges the divide between heaven and earth and the underworld. And I think that's what Nebuchadnezzar's thinking when he sees this. As I was lying in bed, verse 13, I also saw in the visions of my mind a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He called out loudly, "Cut down the tree and chop off its branches. Strip off the leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump with its roots in the ground and with a brand of iron and bronze around it. In the tender grass of the field, let him be drenched with dew from the sky." Wait a minute, something just happened here. So we shifted from, okay, we're talking about a tree, but then all of a sudden the tree is a person? Seems that way, because it says let him, not it, let him, the tree, now it's something else, be drenched from with dew from the sky and share the plants of the earth with the animals. Let his mind be changed from that of a human, and let him be given the mind of an animal for 7 periods of time. We don't really know what that means. It could have been 7 months. Could have been 7 years. Most interpreters say probably 7 years. This word is by decree of the watchers, and the decision is by command from the holy ones. This is so that the living will know that the Most High is ruler over human kingdoms. He gives them to anyone he wants and sets the lowliest of people over them. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because none of the wise men of my kingdom can make the interpretation known to me. But you can, because you have a spirit of the holy gods. So, over here, King Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, and he calls out to the magicians. We know that Daniel was like chief among them within the palace, that he oversaw them. So what I think probably happened is he made a call out. He told one of his messengers, get all the messengers in here. And so, you know, the magicians were like, ooh, I'm going to get on the king's good side. They hear the dream and they're like, I don't know. I really don't. I can't tell you. And, you know, Daniel, you know, he's 50, so he's not as spry as he used to be, but he's still, you know, fairly young. You know, he gets there a little after the go-getters. And he tells Daniel the dream. And Daniel is able to understand what it is because he's done this with Daniel before. We understand what Nebuchadnezzar is feeling, don't we? Right? If you're a parent and you have multiple kids and there's like a chore that needs to be done, you know that there's like, you know, kids who are more pliable and they'll like, yeah, they'll go do it and they won't give you a hard time. And you know that there's other kids who are going to be like, this is going to be a fight. It's just easier if I go ask this person. It'd be more responsible if I ask this other kid so that they learn responsibility or whatever, but I am tired and so this kid is going to have to go take out that garbage, right? Like, it's just so much easier than having the fight over here. All right, that's kind of what Nebuchadnezzar's feeling. Or, you know, in your work, you know, if you have employees or if you have coworkers, you know the ones who are hard workers and you know the ones to never ask to do anything because it'll never get done, right? Like, they will do the bare minimum. Here's the line for the bare minimum. And then they will invent a way to do just less and keep their job. So Nebuchadnezzar, he gets Daniel, who actually knows what's going on. And in his pagan mind, he has the spirit of the holy gods in his mind. We know that's not a good interpretation of what's happening. God, the Holy Spirit, fills Daniel. God has given Daniel visions and the ability to interpret them. So finally, the A-team comes, and he knows he's going to get the interpretation. But then this happens, verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, was stunned for a moment, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king said, Belteshazzar, don't let the dream or its interpretation alarm you. So Daniel hesitates. We don't know what the interpretation of the dream is yet, but you can surmise that it's not good. Right? You could surmise it's not good. I think Daniel hesitates for a few reasons. One is he, over the course of 30 years, you work with someone, you serve someone, he cares about King Nebuchadnezzar. He probably has an affection for him. He probably cares for him. He knows that he's crazy. Like, he knows that he's arrogant. He knows that he's a narcissist. He knows that he is a bit of a psychopath. But you know, he's his psychopath. He's worked with him for this time. He's cared for him. He's seen, you know, small molecules of growth. And from all intents and purposes, Nebuchadnezzar actually treated, from what we can tell from the historical data, he treated the Jewish people with good regard, the ones he had taken into captivity. And so, right, you take care of my people, you're crazy and everything, but you know what? I want what's good for you. And so he knows that this isn't good, and so he hesitates. He knows what to say. He knows what the vision means. He hesitates. And I think we can understand this, right? There is a thin line between showing someone mercy and enabling their bad behavior. And that is the decision Daniel faces here. Mercy is when you don't give someone what they deserve, right? They deserve to be punished or disciplined in some way, and you don't give it to them, right? So your kid has a traffic violation, right? And you say, well, you should pay this for yourself, but I understand that you're in college, so I am going to pay for it this time. Please don't do that again. All right? Mercy is not giving someone the punishment that they deserve. Enabling is a little bit different. Enabling is when you allow someone to get away with their sin. You shield them from the natural consequences of their sin. That's like, you know, you have a friend who is too hungover to go into work, so you call in and say, hey, they're sick. Well, they're not sick, they're hungover. So you're enabling their bad behavior, right? Enabling would be like if your kid continually is getting traffic violations and you continue to pay for the tickets because you don't want them to have the natural consequences of their own action. Right, there's a little bit of a distinction, but mercy says you deserve this. It says it out loud. You deserve this, but I'm gonna let you go with this. Please sin no more. Don't do this again. Enabling says, actually, it doesn't say anything. It basically falls into this unhealthy thing where it's like, man, what you're doing isn't good, but I'm just gonna let it keep going. I'm just going to let it keep going. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to shield. I'm going to absorb the consequences of your actions, and you are going to continue to become a worse and worse person because of it. It is a hard thing, and I think that's the tension Daniel has here because he loves him. He cares for him. If this guy is King Nebuchadnezzar, is no longer king, well, what's going to happen to his own people? He's scared. He's terrified. What do I do? So many of us would choose enabling. I would choose enabling. It's an easier route sometimes. It's scary to confront someone you care about with their sin. It's hard, and there are consequences for you if you do it. And Daniel does it. Belteshazzar answered, "My Lord, may the dream apply to those who hate you and its interpretation to your enemies," even though we know it won't. Verse 20. "The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, whose top reached to the sky and was visible to the whole earth, and whose leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it the wild animals lived, and in its branches the birds of the sky lived. That tree is you, your majesty." All right, so far so good, right? Yeah, oh wow, I supply for the whole world. "For you have become great and strong, your greatness has grown, and even reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to the ends of the earth. The king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, 'Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump with its roots in the ground and with a band of iron and bronze around it in the tender grass of the field. Let him be drenched with dew from the sky and share food with wild animals for 7 periods of time.' This is the interpretation, your majesty, and this is the decree of the Most High that has been issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people to live with the wild animals. You will feed on grass like cattle and be drenched with dew from the sky for 7 periods of time until you acknowledge that the Most High is ruler over human kingdoms, and he gives them to anyone he wants. As for the command to leave the tree's stump with its roots, your kingdom will be restored to you as soon as you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, may my advice seem good to you, my king. Separate yourself from your sins by doing what is right, and from your injustices by showing mercy to the needy. Perhaps there will be an extension of your prosperity." I'm proud of myself for reading that the way I did there, because I really want to say, until you acknowledge that heaven rules, but it's a weird, weird translation there. Like, can you imagine if this was you? We are Nebuchadnezzar in this story, if you didn't realize that at this point. Nebuchadnezzar is the protagonist. We're supposed to attach ourselves to him. Like, how would you respond if someone said, hey, Bob, hey, Sally, you know, you're really arrogant. You know, you're really prideful. I mean, how would you respond if someone came up, someone that you know and respect, said, hey, you know that you are prideful, you are arrogant? Like, in the quiet of your own mind and heart, how would you respond to that? I don't think I would respond very well. I'm not arrogant. I'm the most humble person there is in the world. I don't think I'd respond well. Let's make it more real. So how would you respond if you're at your work and your boss says, hey, we're giving you a demotion? All right, all these years of hard work, we're demoting you. How would you respond to that? I don't think I would respond well. Like, I really don't. Or put yourself back when you were a child. If your parent said, you know, you've got to learn some humility. You don't get to sleep in the bedroom anymore. You're going to sleep on the couch. Maybe you're going to sleep in the garage until you learn to be more humble and to honor your parents. How do you respond to that? Like, if I was demoted, like, that's hard. That's what God, it's worse what God's telling him. I'm going to make you an animal for maybe 7 years until you understand that you are not the God of this world, that God has put you here. I will humiliate you before all people. Which, by the way, we don't have good record, historical record outside of the Bible for the last 30 years of King Nebuchadnezzar's life and reign. Why is that? Why would God humiliate people? Why might he humiliate us? Verse 28, all this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. So notice the text just changed. It was from King Nebuchadnezzar's perspective, and now it's third person, and it has to do that because of what happens next. King Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't have been able to write this in his journal. All this happens to King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, as he was walking on the roof of the royal palace in Babylon, the king exclaimed, "Is not Babylon the great that I have built to be a royal residence by my vast power and for my majestic glory?" So this was a year, right? Like, he skated by for a year. There was a pronouncement, God is going to turn you into a cow. And then, you know, because you're arrogant and you will not acknowledge his rule. And for a year, he skates on by. And now he's walking. And a lot of people think he was walking on the gardens. I mean, you could see the gardens from miles away over the walls. He made them for his wife, who he had taken her from a lush place and then kind of, you know, moved her to Babylon, which isn't that lush of a place. So he made they invented this irrigation system that would go uphill to water these gardens, and you could see them for miles, and there was like trees and all sorts of flowers from all over the world, and it was incredible. So he's up here like, no one else has done this. Who else has done this? I'm the best. I'm the greatest. There is no one with glory like my own. Verse 31. While the words were still in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you is declared that the kingdom has departed from you. You will be driven away from people to live with the wild animals, and you will feed on grass like cattle for 7 periods of time until you acknowledge that the Most High is ruler over human kingdoms, and he gives them to anyone he wants. At that moment, the message against Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people. He ate grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with dew from the sky until his hair grew like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Like, again, there's not much historical record, and obviously so, right? If you're writing a historical record about kings, and you're probably employed by the king, and like, they don't employ you to write bad news. They don't. We do have some historical data, which may or may not be true and accurate, but there was a longer period of time where Nebuchadnezzar wasn't available to lead, and so his son took the lead for a period of time, up to 7 years. That might have been what happened. We could probably do a whole study on what exactly this looked like, if he had some sort of psychological breakdown, and he had handlers who kind of followed him around, if he ran from the palace and just ran from people for a period of time. He lost his mind. I mean, to be treated like an animal is utterly dehumanizing. To act like an animal, it's utterly humiliating. This was the strongest, most powerful, most feared man in the world. And now he's eating grass off the ground like a cow. I mean, think about this. This level of humiliation, this isn't getting toilet paper, you know, stuck out of your back as you're walking out of the bathroom. This isn't you forgot to X, Y, Z examine your zipper. This isn't the level of humiliation like, oh, you dropped your In-N-Out burger all over and everybody laughed at you, even though it's made a huge mental scar on you for all of eternity. Like, it's not any of that stuff. This is serious humiliation. This is losing your job. This is your kid getting into serious trouble and making the news. This is your marriage falling apart. This is your husband leaving you. This is your wife leaving you. This is you getting arrested publicly in front of your friends and family. This is your kid getting arrested in front of you and your friends and family. This is absolute embarrassment. This is absolute humiliation. Why would God do that? The horrifying thing to think about life is like, not only like, did God not just let this happen? What if God caused this to happen? Why would he do that? Must be because he hates me, because a loving God wouldn't do that. Who in the world would do that? Why would God allow us to be humiliated? Why would God humiliate people, us? Finally, verse 34, it goes back to first person. Nebuchadnezzar's writing again. But at the end of those days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven, and my sanity returned to me. Then I praised the Most High and honored and glorified Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, and He does what He wants with the army of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. There is no one who can block His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" At that time, my sanity returned to me, and my majesty and splendor returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and my nobles sought me out. I was reestablished over my kingdom, and even more greatness came to me. It has taken Nebuchadnezzar, 30 plus years to finally acknowledge that the Most High God, the one true God, Yahweh, the God of Israel, Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is the one who is in control and not him. 30 years. And even after all that, even after all the miracles and the youth and the fire and everything that he's seen, like, it took him to be humiliated into this level. And what did God do at the end of it? He restored his kingdom to him. And I don't think that's true of everyone's life. I think God probably had regard for Nebuchadnezzar because he was good to his people. So he restored it. But sometimes when God hits the reset button on our lives, sometimes he restores what was taken away, and sometimes we blaze new paths. And that's okay. And look what he says in verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and glorify the King of heavens, because all his works are true and his ways are just. He is able to humble those who walk in pride. So I might have misspoken before. You know, a lot of commentators will say pagans, this is the only time a pagan wrote a piece of scripture. I would not be shocked. In fact, I'm pretty sure we're going to see Nebuchadnezzar in eternity. They're saved in the Old Testament the same way we are saved in the New Testament, through faith. And when we trust God is who he says he is, his grace is showered upon us.
right? They didn't understand the full gospel. They didn't understand the gospel the way we understand it, that we have to put our trust, our faith in Jesus, that he died for our sins and rose again. They didn't quite understand that, but they had to put their faith in the one true God, God Most High, Yahweh, the God of Israel. And you're going to find me another Old Testament saint who puts their trust and hope and acknowledges God's position in the world more than Nebuchadnezzar does here. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, and does what he wants with the army of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. There is no one who can block his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" So I praise, exalt, and glorify the King of heavens because all his works are true and his ways are just. If I read that out of context and said, where'd that come from? You probably would have said the Psalms. I think we're going to see him in eternity. I think he finally understood it. Why does God humiliate us? Sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes God will humiliate us so that we will learn to enjoy his authority. So that we will learn to enjoy his authority. I know that word authority is a crazy word, isn't it? Like, we're like, authority, right? It's usually someone trying to use their power against somebody else, and we're always against authority, and we want to rebel, and we like that word authority is a dirty word, and maybe it is in general, but with God, it's actually a good thing. When God's authority is here, it protects, it gives us calm, it comforts us, it's peace. God will often, not always, but in the case of Nebuchadnezzar, he will bring humility into our lives. He will humiliate us. He will humble us so that we will learn to enjoy his authority. So that we'll understand that it's something good. It's kind of like baseball, right? Baseball would be a terrible game if there wasn't any rules. Baseball wouldn't exist if there wasn't any rules. Right? Oh, I'm showing up with my hockey sticks. Oh, I'm going to check you, right? Like, none of that. Like, it wouldn't work if they didn't have rules. You can't enjoy baseball. You can't enjoy watching the game. You can't enjoy playing the game if there aren't rules and guidelines set in. That's kind of what God's authority is in our lives. It's kind of like a liner for a pool. If you don't have a liner or a container for that water, what do you have? A wet ground. You got to have something to put the water in. That's what God's authority is like in our lives. It surrounds us. It shows us the boundaries of what's healthy and what's not, and allows us to enjoy life the way he wanted us to, even in this fallen world. It's kind of like your homes, right? There are standards and practices to building homes, right? Can you imagine if your house or your apartment didn't have nails or screws or insulation right now? I mean, the whole thing wouldn't work. It would fall apart. We need to have those guidelines and those rules. Otherwise, everything would fall apart, and this wouldn't be an enjoyable place to live. You wouldn't be safe. You wouldn't be warm. You wouldn't be secure. You wouldn't have a house. That's the way God's authority is in our lives. It protects. It calms. It comforts. It surrounds. And when we go outside of God's authority, it actually hurts us, and it hurts other people. That's why God's authority is there. And that's why when we don't acknowledge God's authority, we end up damaging ourselves. House falls apart. Or damaging other people. And so God will often bring humility into our lives. Now, it's interesting here. I love the fact that Daniel essentially said, hey, you got to write your testimony here, King Nebuchadnezzar. You need to write this down. Because I think when you are humiliated in life, there is no one but you and God who can understand and interpret what happened there, right? So Daniel didn't interpret it for King Nebuchadnezzar. Well, God humbled King Nebuchadnezzar, so he learned to enjoy God's... Like, no, it had to come from Nebuchadnezzar's mouth himself. Nebuchadnezzar had to realize that for himself. So it's not appropriate if I go over, I'm like, man, you know, the reason that you ran through the house with toilet paper hanging out of your bottom, that was God humiliating you because you are prideful and arrogant, right? No, you can't do that. Or more harmful. Oh man, you know, the reason that you lost your job is probably because you're so, you know. The most we can do as Christians is to say, if someone's, you know, having this problem, say, you know, I don't know if this is the case or not, but spend some time in prayer and see if God is humbling you because of some pride that you had. If you're trying to live outside of God's world, of God's reality, it might not be. That's between you and God. But you should pray about it, because you see what happened with Nebuchadnezzar, and, you know, happens in the Proverbs as well. And the answer might not come back no. So basically, the way I see it, there's probably two things that God does when he allows us to be humiliated or causes our humiliation. One is that he's taken our pride down to say, no, you need to enjoy my authority. You need to live under my authority and stop hurting yourself, damaging your own soul, and damaging other people in the process. Or the other thing, I think, if that's not the case, I think God is allowing you to go through that so that we have greater insight, we have greater compassion on people who are going through the same thing, and we can work hard to make sure that people aren't going through that same kind of humiliation. Or when they're in there, they have someone who can walk alongside them and say, I love you, I care for you, I know what you're going through, we're going to walk through this together, and even though everyone else has turned their back on you, I will not. But that has to be between you and God. It's got to be between you and God. And it's not my place to tell somebody else this is what God's doing. Here's an easy way to find out if you are living in an arrogant life. Are you, if you are putting yourself outside of God's ethics, like, you can't tell me what to do, God. I'm going to live whatever ethics I want, or I'm going to do whatever gymnastics I have to with the Bible to justify my my lifestyle, my choices, what I want to do. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Ah, that's for suckers. I don't need that. I have all the theological knowledge I need up here. I don't need to have the fruit of the Spirit, right? If you're doing that and someone points out, hey, man, that's not really gentle the way you're doing that, that's a problem, right? That's a problem, and that's arrogance. You've elevated yourself above God in your mind. I don't need to be gentle. There's other people to be gentle. I'm not Mother Teresa. I don't need to submit myself to God. Or if you just say, I don't need to worship God at all, right? Like, I just go off, be my own person. I think those two things, if you're living outside of God's ethic and you say, I don't need to worship God, I think those are good images that God might humble you at some point. Instead, our attitude needs to be like this. Go ahead and put up Philippians 2 here, Drayton. In Philippians 2, Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. That is one of the hardest texts in the Bible, guys. Everyone should look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity, and becoming a man. That's the attitude that we're called to have, is the attitude that Christ had when he came. And emptied himself. I mean, he's divine. He's the second person in the Trinity. And he came and he says, I'm just going to live as a servant. We need to have that same mentality. God might humiliate you so that you can appreciate his authority, so you can learn to enjoy his authority. Nebuchadnezzar had every opportunity to humble himself. He didn't. I encourage you, humble yourself before you have to live as a cow. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this congregation. I pray that you will help us to be humble. I pray that if there is any arrogance and pride within myself, within this congregation, that Father, the Holy Spirit will reveal it to us, to ourselves. May we repent and may we return to you and enjoy that you're, and learn that your authority is a safeguard. It is a beauty, is a blessing. Help us to learn from Nebuchadnezzar before we have to face consequences. And Father, I pray for people who are here that might be facing humiliation in their life right now, or shame for something. And Father, there is certainly false humiliation and false shame that people are feeling. I pray that they won't take this as a text that is chastising them. Father, there are things that we face in this fallen world. I pray that you will comfort them in the midst of their humiliation. And I pray, Lord, that for those of us who are here and we have arrogant people we work with, arrogant people we live with, narcissistic people we work with, narcissistic people we live with, I pray that you'll help us to be like Daniel and step back and let you do your work, that we won't take vengeance into our own hands, but that we trust that you will work. If it takes 30 years, if it takes a year, that you will work to humble that person until they acknowledge that you, Father God, are the Most High God and you rule over everything and your reign will never end. For those of us who are here that do struggle with pride and arrogance, I pray that you will teach us to be humble, that we will walk in the footsteps of our Lord and Master and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I pray for all of us here now, Lord, that, Father, we will truly acknowledge that we are here because Christ died, rose again, and is coming one day. May that be what energizes us in all things. May we realize because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, that we have reason to put ourselves under your authority, that we know that you are coming to build up a kingdom that is here already, and it will come in glory one day. And so may our hearts cry out, come, Lord Jesus, come. Restore all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.